Heavenly Father, we find ourselves in a quiet place on this very memorable evening. Lord, we pray that as we are far apart in distance, yet we are close through the power of thy Spirit, that we might all come to a greater awareness of the great price, the sacrifice that was made for us on this day so many, many years ago. Lord, speak to us, reveal to us thy perfect will for us, and help us, Lord, as this day ends, to be able to say to one another that we were glad that we spent time in prayer and in worship because the Lord spoke to us. So now, Lord, give us whatever we need out of thy word. Deal with us, Lord, as children, and we will thank thee for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Dear ones, I have chosen for this evening's Good Friday service to read from Matthew, the 27th chapter. I'm going to read about 54 verses, so it will take some time, but I'll give you just a quick moment to find that. It's Matthew 27. Again, a very familiar scripture. I had looked at three different gospel writers and felt that this was the one that the Lord would have us share together this evening. So let's begin with verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him unto Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces, and said, It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of the blood. And they took counsel, and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood even unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for a potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with this just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him. And they took the reed and they smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put on his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear the cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And set over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were the two thieves crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said that this man calleth Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elias will come in to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the grave after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Dear ones, I've read through verse 54. Dear ones, this is a very familiar scripture. This is a scripture that many of us have sat in these pews together and heard brothers meditate upon them. Perhaps in our own readings in this week, we have read through this gospel account as Matthew records it. But it's different this year, isn't it? We're not together. We're quite distance apart. We are distanced because of a virus called COVID-19. The distancing is being required of us because this virus is a secret virus. You don't know if you have it necessarily, and you can, as they say, be asymptomatic. You could perhaps be infecting other people and not know it. So the distancing was something that those that are wise in these types of things have asked us to do. It's frightening, dear ones, isn't it? I went to the store today, and it's frightening to go into a store with a mask on. It's frightening to see others with a mask on because, you see, we're not sure. You know, might we catch this virus? Could this virus really be something that could take one of our lives? I have colleagues of mine, not locally, but part of the John Maxwell team. One of the founding members died last week of this virus. The good news, according to reports coming out of New York City, that the social distancing is working. We did have significant numbers of deaths today, I believe over 700, but the new cases are dropping and the new people in the ICU, I think that number's dropping. So you see, it's working, but the Surgeon General has said, and you know, as I walked through the church before coming to the pulpit to preach, I looked at this empty building and I wondered, when will we be able to come back? The Surgeon General has said, well, yes, things are working, but it may be some time before all of the restrictions are released because, you see, there's no vaccine for this virus, and it could take a year or more. So what I heard was that perhaps this freeing up of our economy, I mean, we worry so much about this virus that we've shut down, the government has shut down, and we've allowed them to shut down the largest economy of the world. There's no vaccine. People are afraid. And so it will be a time, a significant time, I believe, dear ones, when we can gather back in these seats. The world is wrapped in fear. But dear ones, there's another virus. There's another virus that is fatal as well. There's a virus that lies within each human being. And the interesting thing about this virus is that many that are infected with this virus, it's similar to COVID-19, don't know they're infected with it. It's actually more lethal. The first, and it's interesting, dear ones, to note too that this virus, other than COVID-19, this other virus, also has social distancing as part of it. In the first instance of this social distancing actually took place with our first parents in the Garden of Eden. You see, when they were first infected with this virus, they of themselves knew something was wrong and they hid from God. If we go a little bit farther into the history of mankind, we get to this wonderful servant of God, Moses, a man that God said was the meekest man that ever lived, and yet he was the one that God chose to lead his people out of Egypt. Moses desired to see God, but he couldn't, you see, because he was infected with this virus. God was gracious to Moses. God allowed him to come up onto the holy mountain, Mount Sinai. And if you remember in the book of Exodus, you know, God says to Moses, Moses, take off your shoes, for this is holy ground. And at first, Moses was a little bit afraid. When he saw the burning bush, he didn't know what that meant, and he was quite overcome by probably fear and a very inquisitive mind, wanting to know, why is this bush burning but not being consumed? But we see a few chapters later in Exodus where we get to a point where Moses says to God, I want to see you. I don't just want to experience you, God. I want to see you. And God had to say to Moses, Moses, no man hath ever seen me. Because no man can see me and live. But God, in his tender mercy, said to Moses, but you know what I'm going to do? There's a cleft in the rock over here, and I'm going to put you there. And I'm going to pass by, and I'm going to shield your eyes from my being. And I'll let you see my back parts, my back. Because you see, Moses, there's social distancing here. You can't see me. You can't come that close to me. That same social distancing was handed down to Moses when God gave Moses the specifications for the tabernacle. You see, dear ones, inside the tabernacle was an area called the holy place. And then inside the holy place was the most holy place. And in that most holy place, some refer to it as the holiest of holies, in that area was about 15 feet by 30 feet. And inside the holiest of holies, if I'm not mistaken, was the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. And in the Ark of the Covenant was Aaron's rod that budded. I believe there was also manna in that, if I'm not mistaken. You see, that holy, the most holy place, the holiest of holies, is where God's Spirit would reside. It was as though that was the throne room of God, and man couldn't go in there. But once a year, on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the high priest, and only the high priest, could go into that holiest of holies, the most holy place, and that only after having a blood sacrifice for his own sins, for the sins of the people. And also we read in Luke, where when Zacharias was supposed to go in, that there was prayer made of the people, even praying for the priest when he would go in, because could he go in and actually be in the presence of God and not be killed because God was so holy? There's an interesting scripture, and I'm going to read it for you now. It's in Hebrews that kind of gives us the backdrop of that. It says, now when this is Hebrews 9:6-7. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, the holy place, accomplishing the service of God. But the second went in the high priest alone, that's the holiest of holies, once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. And again, that only could occur once a year on the Day of Atonement, that we might read in our calendars as Yom Kippur. You see, dear ones, this virus is called sin. And each human being has the virus. The virus lays dormant for many years, perhaps. But it surfaces. And oftentimes when the virus, this infection surfaces, we don't even see it. We might dismiss the virus as something else. Perhaps those that first had COVID-19 thought, I have the flu. Perhaps I'm just not feeling well. Some try to dismiss this virus called sin. But this virus called sin separates us from God. We cannot come into the presence of most holy God, of a most holy God, because we are infected with the virus called sin. So now let's take a walk more quickly through the day that we just read about earlier. It starts with the first couple verses. It says, in the morning, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders and the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. That's the way our Savior's day started. And when they bound him and led him away, they delivered him unto Pontius Pilate. So they take our Savior and they bind him and they take him in. And so now I'm going to jump to verse 19 in chapter 27. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife, Pilate's wife, sent him, saying, have thou nothing to do with this just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Interesting, isn't it, dear ones, that even Pilate's wife knew that Jesus was a just man. She had had dreams that things would not bode well if Pilate would deal in any way other than to set this just man free. But you see in verse 20, it says, but the chief priests and the elders persuaded him and the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And then we read in verse 21, the governor answered and said unto them, whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And what did they say? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, I can almost hear in the words that Matthew has recorded here, this Pilate is wrestling with this. And he says, you know, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all say unto him, let him be crucified. Pilate's in a bad spot. He doesn't see any way out. If he does what's right, the people will turn against him. Verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but the rather a tumult was made, this is a riot, a small riot starting up here, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Dear ones, that's where we get the phrase, I'm washing my hands of this. Dear ones, just as Pilate couldn't wash his hands of what happened with Jesus, we can't wash the virus of sin from our own life. What did the people say? They answered all the more and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Dear ones, do you understand what these people said? They said, we will take whatever is coming to us. We want him crucified. And the historians will tell you that in 70 AD, the entire city of Jerusalem was leveled to the ground by a Roman general whose name was Titus. And some might say, how could someone be so? And when he went in, they leveled the city and they killed every living being in that city. And some may say, well, how could that be? How could someone be that cruel? Well, because of what he saw when he went into that city. Dear ones, he laid siege around the city to try to get them to surrender, and they wouldn't. And they got to the point, dear ones, where historians record that they resulted to cannibalism and ate their own children. And that's why Titus leveled the city. Now jumping to verse 29, and when they plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, and they mocked him. And they said, Hail, King of the Jews. They spit on him. They took the reed. They smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put on his own raiment again, and they led him away to crucify him. And when they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and him they compelled to bear the cross. You see, Jesus was so weak from the beatings, from the floggings, from the scourging that he had gone through, and from being up all night. He couldn't carry his own cross. I wonder what Simon thought. I wonder what he thought. I wonder what Simon was thinking when it all of a sudden at noon it got dark. How was Jesus treated? Picking up in verse 40. And saying, Thou destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days. Save thyself if thou be the Son of God. Come down from off the cross. They mocked him. They taunted him. Likewise, also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders, saying, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe on him. Dear ones, can you imagine the temptation that Satan was throwing at Jesus at that time? If you just come off the cross, we'll believe that you're the King of the Jews. This was the worst, probably. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. They taunted even the relationship that he may have had, that he did have with his father. Now I want to pick up with verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. So at noon, it gets dark. Noon should be probably the brightest part of the day. It's getting dark. About the ninth hour, this would be 3 p.m., Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Think about that, dear ones. What was happening in that moment? Well, I believe what was happening in that moment was Jesus hanging on the cross had my sins put upon him. He took the virus from me and put it upon himself, he who was sinless, he who knew no sin. And in that moment, where my sins were upon him and your sins were upon him, his Father could not look on him. Imagine, dear ones, what that was like. Having the Father that you had never been separated from turn his back on you because you carried the sins of the world. Some that stood by there, when they heard that, said, "The man called for Elias." And somebody ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to drink. The rest said, "Let be, let's see if Elias will come to save him." He's hanging there in this cruel death, a death of really suffocation, having his hands and his feet nailed to the tree after the beatings that he had gone through. But look at verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Dear ones, there was no one on this earth that killed Jesus. No one had slain Jesus. Jesus gave up life. In that moment, I wonder what this high priest were thinking. The high priest was thinking. I wonder what the other priests, the scribes, the Pharisees were thinking. I wonder what Satan was thinking. I finally got him. We finally won. Jesus is gone. He is no more, he won't bother us anymore. But wait, dear ones, what happened? Verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Dear ones, could you imagine being in Jerusalem at that time? Now I'm really wondering, what are the priests thinking? So let's back up for a minute to the veil. What did that veil do? That veil was part of the social distancing between man and God. And that veil was torn, not from the bottom up, not as though one of the disciples got in there or a rebel got in there and took a knife and started cutting. That veil was torn by God, and that veil was torn from the top to the bottom, signifying to the fact that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, when he gave up the ghost, he became the antidote for the virus of sin. And man could come in to the presence of Jehovah God. How about the centurion? Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching saw Jesus, saw the earthquake, saw those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." They knew it. They saw it. There was no mistaking for this centurion that this truly was the Son of the Most High God. So now, dear ones, let's go back a little bit. Let's revisit the priests. I wonder what the high priest was thinking. I wonder what Caiaphas was thinking. I wonder how long it took till somebody ran back to that scene on Golgotha and said, "Hey, the veil in the temple's been torn." They were so smug. They mocked. They railed on him. They thought they had won, but they didn't. They didn't. Jesus won. And for once, the separation between God and man was going to be able to be put away. This distancing, the social distancing, was no longer valid. Wasn't needed, you see. This truly was a Good Friday. on this date, a couple thousand years ago, Yahweh, he who had no name, became a father to those that would accept the antidote. Jesus, the prophet, the teacher, the rabbi that walked 33 years thereabouts on the dusty roads of the Middle East, can become not just the Son of God, but my Savior and my brother. That's amazing. There may not be a vaccine for sin, because there can't, because we all have it. You see, a vaccine is something, COVID-19, we're hoping that that vaccine's going to come out soon. Because that will protect us from the virus. But you see, the virus of sin, there is no protection from it. You got it. When you're born, you have it. It's in you. And it lies dormant for some time. And you may not think that you have the symptoms, but my friend, outside of Jesus Christ, you do. Oh, Satan may try to tell you that it's not what you think it is. No, that's not the virus of sin. That's just your personality. That's just a weakness that you have. Everybody has them, and that's just yours. It's not that bad. Don't worry about it. But my friend outside of Christ, that the virus of sin is lethal. And the death that you get from, you know, if you die from COVID-19, you just die physically. If you die from the virus of sin, you die eternally. The death part on the physical side might be painful. It might be very difficult to go through, but it is nothing compared to the eternity that you will spend dying spiritually. No vaccine, but there's an antidote. And the antidote was given to us when Jesus yielded up the ghost. You see, in that moment, Jesus became the better sacrifice, as the writer of Hebrews puts it. Jesus became sin for us. So he was the sacrifice, but also the priest. He offered, instead of offering a sinless lamb, he offered himself. So you see, he was the priest and the sacrifice and the antidote, or the atonement for the virus of sin. So, dear ones, I've asked how it must have been for the high priest and the other priests, scribes and Pharisees. I've asked what it must have been like for Simon of Cyrene. Not sure what it was like for the centurion, although he did say truly this was the Son of God. I don't know what Pilate was thinking. I'm sure his wife was really worried. But think of the disciples. Think of the followers of Jesus. What were they thinking? The Master, the one that they believed in. The one that worked the miracles, the one that healed the sick, the one that raised Lazarus from the dead, died. He was gone. One of his 12 had betrayed him. One of the 12 that was closest to him betrayed him, and he betrayed him with a kiss. Who would be next? Who of the followers of this rabbi would they be searching for next? Was hope gone? Was there no purpose anymore? Was this just a bad dream for them? They were certain that everything was falling apart. But dear ones, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, when things are falling apart for us, they're just falling in place for God. Because God knew what it meant for Jesus to give up the ghost. God knew that when that moment would come, the social distancing that he had endured, that social distancing that was separating him from his creation, could go away. It was a painful time for God, brutally painful. I cannot imagine turning my back on my sons if they cried out for help. But God knew why, and Jesus knew why. Things were just falling in place. And then in just a few days, there would be a resurrection. When you get worried, when you get fearful, just remember, Sunday is coming. May the Lord add his blessing to this word.